Do you believe his power is mighty?
Amen.
We see that power certainly in creation. That's what the lyrics of that song reminded us of this morning. But we see his power in a unique and even more incredible way in the conversion of a soul. When a lost sinner is saved, the most incredible act of power happens. And if you have not experienced that power today, I pray by the end of the service that you will. Paul reminded us of the mighty power of God when he said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end."
Amen.
And I believe whatever your need is today, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it has done us good this morning to focus on your glorious character, to be reminded of situations where we feel weak and insufficient, where we don't have the power potent enough to do what needs to be done. And so today we turn our eyes to you, believing by faith that you really do have the power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. We know as your blood-bought people, we have been the beneficiaries of that power. Throughout so many blessings and answered prayers in our life, chiefly the power of God extended to us in salvation. And we're grateful for that salvation today. And how we long as your people, for those who may be in our midst or listening to our services online, who have not yet known the saving power of God, we pray today that they will come to know it, that it will forgive their sins, that it will change their lives, that it will give them eternal life. Oh, we pray that power will be unleashed in this very worship service today.
Amen.
Now, Lord, I know every person here has burdens and problems and difficulties, heavy loads that we carry with us into church on Sunday. Help us to believe by faith that you can lift that load for us today, or you can give us the strength to endure it for another week. But I pray that even your people will be beneficiaries of your power, and they will leave here knowing that they have been in your presence. Do these things today for the glory of your Son. It's in his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, there has been a lot of talk about prayer in the last week, hasn't there? In response to that horrible shooting in Minnesota, many rushed to social media to say that prayer just is not the right response to such a tragedy. Some have said it's impractical. Others have said it's ineffective. One pundit went so far as to say, prayer is not the solution, prayer is the problem. I want you to just think with me for a minute. How many school shootings did we have in our country when prayer was welcome in the classroom? How much of this violence did we see when prayer had a more predominant place in our culture? Very little, right? And while prayer might not be the total solution to problems like that, would you agree with me that the godlessness and prayerlessness that is so pervasive in our culture is certainly a big part of the problem?
Yeah.
Let me say to you today, it isn't just the pundits or the skeptics or the non-believers who lack faith in the power of prayer. I think many of God's people lack faith in the power of prayer. If we really believe that God answered prayer, don't you think we'd spend more time in prayer each week? I won't ask you to raise your hand today, but I wonder if you stopped to add it up. How many of you averaged at least 5 minutes a day last week in prayer? How many of you could name one answered prayer in the last 30 days? The skeptical culture, the people in that culture are not the only ones who have lost faith in the power of prayer. God's people have too.
Amen.
James wants us to get it back. So with a punch and practicality that we have come to expect, he says at the end of verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, before we explain what that means, you need to know that James did not just preach about prayer, he prayed. And the first is a lot easier than the second. James had a nickname that was given to him by the members of his church, by his peers. They called him Old Camel Knees. Apparently, James had spent so much time in prayer that his knees developed large calluses so that they started to resemble the knobby knees of a camel. James was the rare exception to the rule that a Baptist preacher should always wear pants that go down to the ankle. And if you've seen one of us who's broken the rule, you know why, okay? But even James's knees were a testimony to the fact that he was a man of prayer. In these few verses we're going to study this morning, he reveals the untapped power of prayer. And I want to sum it up in one sentence. The right prayer, offered by the right people, will be accompanied by the power of God. Amen. The right prayer accompanied by the right, or excuse me, the right prayer offered by the right people will be accompanied by the right power. Now, like all master communicators, James instructs in principle, but then he illustrates in personality. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to break down our key statement that describes what James was saying at the end of verse 16. That's the main idea of the passage. And as we do, we're going to weave in the story of Elijah to teach us some powerful principles about prayer. So let's start with this phrase, the right prayer. If we want to pray in a way that avails with God, we need to offer God the right kind of prayers. Now, the last part of verse 16 is one of those phrases, one of those verses that is often yanked out of its context. We should never do that with a verse of Scripture. A text without a context is a pretext. You see, not all fervent prayer avails with God. You need to know that. That just because you pray fervently for something, that does not necessarily mean that prayer will avail with God. We know, for instance, that an unbeliever's prayer will not avail with God unless they first pray a prayer of repentance and faith. They must first be saved to be granted the access of prayer. We also know that a backslidden believer's prayer will not avail with God. Remember what the psalmist said? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We also know, and we studied this last week, that a prayer that lies outside of the will of God will not avail with God. If you're a married person praying God will bless an extramarital affair, that kind of prayer is not going to avail with God. So if we want our prayers to be answered and to pray the kind of powerful prayers that James talks about in this passage, we have to offer the right kinds of prayers. Well, what are the right kind of prayers? Well, he tells us in this passage, first of all, the right prayer is a specific prayer. Remember the larger paragraph that we started studying last week. In verse 13, James asked, are you afflicted? Then pray. Are you merry or happy? Then sing psalms. In other words, offer prayers of praise to God. Verse 14, are you sick? Then call the pastors of your church and have a prayer meeting together. Verse 16, have you sinned against another believer in your fellowship? Confess your sins and pray for one another. In other words, James is saying is that the right prayer is a specific prayer. The prayer that is specific to your situation. Whatever your situation is today, you need to stop praying general prayers about it and be very specific. Amen. Now remember what James has already taught us about the character of our God. Go back to chapter 1, if you would, and look at verse 17. He says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James wants you to know that your God is the giver of every good and perfect gift that you have ever received. Right. Remember what he said in chapter 4? We have not because we ask not. And I'm convinced that there are many good and perfect gifts that God stands ready to send down into your life, but he can't send them because you won't ask him. You know, Jesus taught us that just like fathers like to give good gifts to their children, our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children. Do you believe that? I believe it. Now, those of you who are parents, and even those of you who are grandparents, you can relate with this. How do your children or grandchildren ask for what they want? Directly and shamelessly. Can I get a witness? My children have never one time said to me, "Oh, dearest Father, that dwelleth in the large room in the back of the house, I beseech thee that thou mightest bestow upon me thy blessings today." They don't ask like that. No, when they were young, they would smile real big and they would say, "Daddy, wouldn't you like to have some ice cream tonight?" Yes, yes, I would. And I'd like to watch you eat ice cream even more than I would enjoy eating ice cream. Let's go to Brahms, right? Now that they're teens, they're not nearly as cute when they ask, but they're just as shameless, I can promise you. When they have a specific need, they make a specific request, believing that their father cares about their situation, and if he can remedy it, he will. And I just tell you today, God cares about the situation that you're facing. He cares about that trouble in your marriage. He cares about your prodigal child. He cares about your tight finances and your wonky back and that big project you have coming up at work. The Father cares about all of it. And to pray specifically, we need to have the conviction that if it matters to me, it matters to him. Yeah. And so we ought to pray specifically. You say, "Fantastic, Pastor. It sounds like what you're saying is that prayer is like a heavenly slot machine. And all we got to do is crank the handle, name it and claim it, and God's ready to send it down." Well, not exactly. Because the right kind of prayer is a specific prayer. But I also notice it is a surrendered prayer. Remember, James has already taught us in this passage that we are to pray in the name of the Lord. You remember what that means? That means we ask God for what Jesus would ask for if he was the one who was doing the asking. In the model prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let me remind you today, believer, that prayer is not so much about getting earth's will done in heaven as it is about getting heaven's will done on earth. See, God has a reason for the situation that you're facing today. It may be that he wants you to pray so he can give you a way of escape from that situation. And so if you don't know what the will of God is, you certainly ought to pray for that. But it may be that God does not intend to answer your prayer by giving you a way of escape. It may be God will answer your prayer by giving you the strength to endure. That's exactly what we see in the illustration of Elijah. Elijah had a specific problem. He had a king and queen problem. Ahab and Jezebel were the most godless people to ever disgrace the throne of Israel. Ahab was a weak, compromising man who married Jezebel for financial gain. Jezebel was a rank idolatress who ruthlessly and systematically murdered the prophets of God. We're talking about the same couple who murdered Naboth in cold blood because they wanted to grow oregano and parsley in his vineyard. These are wicked people. Complicating the matters was the fact that Israel was in a time of economic prosperity. That while Ahab and Jezebel were wicked, they were awful good for the economy. And as a result, God's people wouldn't stand up to them after all their 401ks were growing. So how did Elijah respond to such a specific need? Well, he prayed a specific prayer, James says. He prayed that it would not rain. It takes boldness to pray that kind of prayer, doesn't it? But not only was this a specific prayer, this was a surrendered prayer. Think for a moment about what James was praying for when he prayed it would not rain. He was praying for economic depression. He was praying for hunger and thirst. And of course, the catch of all of that is that he would experience those things alongside the people of God. We know that in the next few years, Elijah is going to be so destitute financially that he will have to depend on a Gentile widow woman for his sustenance. It doesn't get much more humbling than that. See, Elijah was willing to surrender his personal comfort, to surrender what he thought might be good for him so that he might fight for the soul of his nation and bring God greater glory. He's an excellent example of praying in the name of the Lord. We pray for revival in our country, and we should. But I wonder if we would be willing to endure the circumstances that God might have to use to bring revival. 9/11 didn't work. COVID didn't work. What's it going to take? We ask God for spiritual growth and more nearness to him. But I wonder if we would be willing to go through the kind of trials that God often has to use so that we might grow spiritually and we might draw nearer to him. I wonder how many of our prayers are really just attempts to escape the will and work of God in our lives. Little wonder then they don't get answered. R.A. Torrey, that great evangelist, once said, "Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that lies outside the will of God." I believe that. So we should pray whatever situation we're facing. If we don't know God's will on the matter, "God, I'd like to be out of this situation if I could be. But God, if it's your will that I stay in it, I'd like that too. God, be glorified in my life. Be glorified in my home. Be glorified in my country. Be glorified in this world, whatever it costs me. I surrender everything." And the specific prayer of a surrendered person avails with God. You have to offer the right prayer. The right prayer, James says, must then be offered by the right person. And we're given two descriptions of the right person, one in verse 16 and one in verse 17. In verse 16, he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it's almost like James can't anticipate your objection. "Well, I'm never going to be that kind of righteous person who's righteous enough to pray in a way that avails with God." And so James helpfully reminds us in verse 17 that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. This may be the most hopeful phrase in the entire letter of James. You see, to the Jewish people who are reading this letter, Elijah was their national hero. One writer said that the Jewish people thought that Elijah was the grandest and most romantic character that Israel had ever produced. Think about him for a minute. This was the man that stood up to Ahab, the man who called down fire from heaven, the man who raised the dead, the man who multiplied the widow's oil. He ate from the beaks of ravens and closed the windows of heaven and even cheated death in a chariot of fire. Many in the first century regarded him as almost a superhuman figure. But James reminds us that Elijah was made of the same sinful stuff as you and me. And certainly that's true if you know about his life. Yes, he scaled the heights with God, but he also had some dramatic failures, didn't he? I mean, this is the same prophet who fled to the wilderness when Jezebel threatened him. The man who was so discouraged and defeated that he laid down under the juniper tree and asked God to take his life. This is the same Elijah that got in the cave and said, "God, I'm the only one trying to serve you." Remember what God said? "Elijah, there are still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to me." Amen. Or haven't bowed the knee to Baal, excuse me. They were bowing the knee to him. He said, I'll show you, Elijah, how replaceable you are. You go and anoint Elisha, and he's going to do twice as many miracles as you did. He stopped to think about it. Maybe Elijah wasn't that righteous after all. I mean, he's certainly no Moses. You mean the Moses that murdered a man and hit the rock? Well, he's not exactly David. You mean the adulterer and the killer? Well, he's certainly no Peter, the Christ denier. He's not the great apostle Paul, the man who persecuted the church. Stop to think about it, Pastor. It's a miracle that God answers any of our prayers. Bingo. Elijah didn't get his prayers answered because he was an extraordinary man. He got his prayers answered because he asked an extraordinary God. Amen. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays. The power of prayer is in the one who hears. Yes, save for the Lord Jesus Christ, every person who has ever prayed was a sinner just like you and me and put their pants on one leg at a time just like you and me. So see the encouraging word that James is giving. He's saying someone with the same sin nature and the same struggles as you got big prayers answered in the past. And of course, the implication of that is someone just like you is going to get their prayers answered in the present. So James's question is, why not you and why not now? You can pray. And you can have your prayers answered by God. Thank God Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, but still his prayers were answered. There is, however, one condition that James calls our attention to. Because he does say in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, or we could say a righteous woman, avails much. So according to James, to be the kind of person who has their prayers answered by God, you must be righteous. Now that presents both a discouraging problem and an encouraging solution. The discouraging problem, of course, is that we are not righteous. The word righteous just means to live in accordance with God's high standard. How high is God's standard? It's really high. It's perfection. And our lives are incongruent, inconsistent with God's standard of perfection. We have some people perhaps who are morally better than others here, but is anybody as good as God today? Then we are all unrighteous. And the Bible declares that there is none righteous, no, not one. It goes so far to say that our righteousnesses, our good works, are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Folks, I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes of my life to satisfy a holy God, and neither should you. So, James, if righteousness is a requirement of prayer that avails with God, the discouraging problem is that in and of ourselves, none of us are righteous. Good to tell you today that the discouraging problem has an encouraging solution. The encouraging solution is that God has made a way for the unrighteous to be declared righteous. John wrote about it in 1 John chapter 2. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's a lot of hope in those verses. We are unrighteous. But Jesus Christ was and is the righteous one. Amen. As the only begotten Son of God, Jesus possessed a unique identity. And when he came into this sinful world, he lived a life that you and I could never live. The only life that met God's standard of perfection. For 33 years, he did always those things that pleased the Father. And if anyone else made the claim that they always did the things that pleased God, we would think they were crazy. But on multiple occasions, God himself from heaven said in an audible voice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And he lived that righteous life so that he might die a sacrificial death, so that in the words of 1 John chapter 2, he might become the propitiation for sinners and the advocate of sinners. Now that word propitiation is a big Bible word. It simply means that on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of sin. The word literally means a wrath-atoning sacrifice. I love you enough to tell you today that the wages of your unrighteousness and mine is eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. That's the place where people pay for their sins. The good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross so every sin you've ever committed could be paid for and you wouldn't have to go to hell, you could go to heaven. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that on the cross God made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, Jesus, the righteous one, died for our unrighteousness so that unrighteous sinners like you and me might be seen as righteous in God's sight. Paul said, therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will not become righteous in God's sight through religion, Paul says. We will not become righteous in God's sight through good works or trying to make up for all the bad things that we've done. Our only hope is to be declared righteous by trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Amen. The sacrifice of a righteous one on your behalf. Amen. So listen carefully. Righteousness is not a standing with God that you can achieve. Righteousness is a standing with God that you must receive. It is a gift for the guilty, not a paycheck for the perfect. And how does that work? It means to come to God admitting who you are and admitting that you cannot save yourself. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And in 1,000 lifetimes, I could never be righteous enough for you. So today, by faith, I cast myself on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I cast myself on the sacrifice that he made for my sins. And ladies and gentlemen, once you repent of your sins and place your faith in the righteous one who died for you, God declares you righteous. Amen. And he no longer sees the filthy rags of your righteousness. He sees you clothed in the sparkling robes of Jesus' righteousness for you. This is good news. Now, the moment you pray a prayer like that and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, 1,000 wonderful things happen in your life. The Bible says you get adopted into the family of God. That's a good one, isn't it? One of the wonderful things that happens in your life the moment that you trust Christ as Lord and Savior is that you now get direct and continual access to God through prayer. You are the kind of righteous person whose prayers can avail with God. Now, believer, I need to point out to you what James has already said in this passage about confessing sins. And certainly he has that in mind when he talks about the righteous person in verse 16. If we're going to pray with power, we have to stay on praying ground. And that means we need to keep a short list of our offenses before God. The good news of that is that when I do sin and when I do mess it up, I not only have a one who was a propitiation for my sins, I have a one who is an advocate for my sins. And he has assured me that when I confess my sins as a believer, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And whatever damage that sin did to my fellowship with God in my prayer life will be undone as the advocate advocates on my behalf. You listen to me today. Every believer has that same access. Every believer has the same potential of getting thoroughly right with God and being assured that your prayers are heard and even uttered by Jesus Christ on the right hand of God. Believer, answered prayer is your birthright. And it came at a price. What are you doing with it? Who are the right people to pray? Imperfect sinners made righteous by Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the right prayer. offered by the right people, James says, will be accompanied by the right power. Now, this is the overall point, the thing that James is really trying to get across in verse 16. We should pray because prayer works. We should pray because prayer has power. We should pray because prayer avails with God. There are two words that convey that in verse 16. When James says that prayer avails much, he is literally saying that prayer is very strong. The word refers to what we would call inherent strength. The strength that makes a person or a thing sufficient for its task. Power waiting to be released. In electrical terms, we would call it latent power. The word effectual at the beginning of verse 16 is the word we get our English word energy from. And it refers to effective power, power in use. Think for a moment, if you will, about those West Texas dust patches in the Permian Basin. I grew up around those dust patches. For thousands of years, the people who lived in that part of the country probably thought of that land as some of the most useless land in the world. You can't grow anything on it. Animals don't want to eat anything on it. It looks, on the surface level, like it's useless. But little did they know that underneath the surface was a sea of petroleum, latent power, waiting for someone to tap into it. Now you think with me for a minute, how powerful is prayer? As powerful as God. What can prayer do? All that God can do. And when you and I become people of prayer, who pray specific, surrendered prayers, the latent power of God becomes the actual power of God. The untapped power of God becomes the unleashed power of God. There's a sea of power in prayer. He's just waiting on somebody to tap into it. Heard the story about a father and son who were riding bikes together. They came to a place in the trail where a large tree trunk was impeding their path. And instead of going around the tree trunk, the father wanted to use it as a teachable moment. So they got off their bikes and the father said, I want you to move that tree trunk. The little boy pushed with all his might and it didn't budge an inch. And the father said, now son, I want you to try again. And the little boy stretched a little bit and he did everything he could to get himself ready. And this time he really put his power behind that log. And guess what happened? It didn't budge an inch. Then the father said, son, I want you to try again. And now the boy's discouraged. He knows he can't move that log. And he says, daddy, do I really have to try again? I can't do it. And the dad said, yeah. You got to do it, but let me ask you first, have you used all your strength? He said, yeah, daddy, I used all my strength, and I'm going to try again. And the little boy gets behind that log, and he uses all of his strength. And guess what? It didn't budge an inch. And the little boy was so brokenhearted. He said, daddy, don't make me move that log again. And he said, I won't, son. Son, I asked you a question. I said, did you use all your strength? And he said, daddy, I did. I tried my very best. And the father said, son, you didn't use all your strength because you didn't ask me. And there are some of you today, there is some impossible obstacle in your life, and you've been trying everything you can do to budge it. Some lost family member that needs to be saved. Some marriage problem that's been there for decades. Some behavior in the life of your teenager that's worrying you. Some financial need that you can't overcome. And you've used all your intelligence and all your wisdom and all that you know how to do, but you haven't used all your strength because you haven't asked your father. He's your greatest strength. The right prayer offered by the right person, will be accompanied, James says, by the right power. So let the culture doubt the power of prayer. Let the godless mock the power of prayer. Let us believe again as God's people that there is power when we pray. And I tell you, if you really believe that, you're going to pray this week. Would you join me in prayer right now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that reminds us of the untapped power of prayer. We know that there have been times in church history when your people really believed this and they tapped into it and supernatural things were accomplished. And in our naturalistic, skeptical world, many of your people functionally have stopped believing that there is power when God's people pray. And as a result, we have not, because we ask not. And I think today about all the blessings you'd like to pour out upon our homes, all the power you would like to send into our marriages, all that you would like to do in Fort Worth, in this country, and around the world, if only your people believed again that you could and that you would. Help us, Lord, to leave here with a greater conviction in your power and the fact that we can lay hold of it through prayer. Now, let's not beat around the bush this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would just say, I don't pray like I should? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Well, I anticipated that. And rather than just making you feel guilty about it, I want to call you to do something about it. How many of you would say, I'm going to make a commitment. For the next 30 days, I will spend 10 minutes a day in focused, fervent prayer. I don't want to just leave here under conviction today. I want to leave here doing something about it. And if you'll make that conviction, would you raise your hand with mine? Now, there are hundreds of people that raise their hand. And if we would keep that promise today, this would be the most powerful 30 days Worth Baptist Church has ever known. Perhaps in a moment, you want to seal that commitment in a word of prayer right where you sit. But perhaps some of you are under conviction today, and you'd like to come and fall down on your face at the altar and ask God to forgive you of the sin of prayerlessness and to make a commitment that you're going to pray again. Now, if you are not yet a believer today, we have good news for you. Today, you can believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I tell you today, God stands ready to forgive every sin you've ever committed, all of them. He stands ready to come into your life just as you are. He stands ready to give you the gift of eternal life today. What you need to do is repent and believe. Is there anyone here who would say, to be honest, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that I've ever prayed a prayer of faith, acknowledging that I'm a sinner and that Jesus died for me and that I'm putting all my faith and trust in him? If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me and God, would you just lift your hand and say, I'm not sure I've ever prayed a prayer like that, a prayer where I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not sure I'm saved today. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Not sure I've ever been made righteous. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If you're here today without Christ, here in a moment we'll stand, a song will begin, and I want to invite you to step out from your seat, come to the front, and let us show you from the Bible today how you can be saved and sure about it. And if you need that knowledge or that assurance today, I beg you to come here in just a few moments. God, we're thankful for how you have encouraged us today. We're thankful for how you've challenged us today. Help us to respond as you would have us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.